This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وما أرسلنا من قبلك إلا رجالا نوحي إليهم فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ما بعد. Welcome to another Q&A of our regular Tuesday Q&As. And seeing that the month of Dhul Hijjah is almost upon us, I thought that I would do a cluster of questions in our first Q&A about the issue of the Udhiyah or Qurbani. And so I chose two or three of them and I lumped them together. Brother Muhammad from London emails, and he asks about the rulings of the Qurbani when we are not going for Hajj. What are the procedures and what aspects should a person be aware of? And Brother Nihal emails from New Jersey asking whether he should do Qurbani on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Sister Injila from India writes that she cannot afford a full goat on her own, but if she and her sister both combine together, they can afford an animal. If this is permissible, can she combine with another person and to give one animal, is that permissible? So this is our first question. I just lumped all of these together. Of course, this is a very important question for this time frame. We're about to enter the month of Dhul Hijjah. And as we're all aware, one of the rituals that is strongly recommended or perhaps even obligatory according to one opinion is the Udhiyah or the Qurbani. Of course, the term Qurbani is used in the Southeast Asian cultures. Urdu, Hindi and Bangladesh speaking peoples use the word Qurbani. And the Arabic term is not Qurbani, it is Udhiyah. So Qurbani of course means sacrifice, that which is offered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qarraba, to come close to. And so the notion here is the Qurban is that which is offered or basically brought close to Allah Azza wa Jal in the Urdu speaking languages. And then the Udhiyah, the term Udhiyah, it comes from Salat al-Duha. It comes from Wad-Duha. And Udhiyah is called Udhiyah because the time frame in which the animal is sacrificed is after the Fajr Salah, and when the sun is rising, the Duha time. So it is called Udhiyah because the norm, you know, across the Muslim world, when do you do the sacrifice? We're going to discuss the beginning and the end technically, but when is the default? The default is when after you come back from Salat Al-Eid and before Salat Al-Dhuhr, and that time frame is called Duha. Wal-Duha. So Udhiyah is the time frame, and so you call the sacrifice of the animal, basically it is called Udhiyah because it is done during this time frame. And the sacrificing of an animal during this time frame, during the Eid al-Adha and the next few days after that, it is one of the most rewarding and respected rituals in all of Islam. It is actually institutionalized from the very beginning of time. In fact, the concept of offering something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it really goes back to the time of Adam alayhi salam himself, the first human being. And we know this because Qabil and Habil, when they fought, or I should say, when Qabil killed Habil, what was the issue over? Allah says in the Quran that قرب قربانا فتقبل من أحدهما ولم يتقبل من الآخر. The both of them offered a qurbani, qarraba qurbanan. This is where the term qurbani comes from, qurban. So they offered a qurban, an offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what it was, we do not know. Some ulama say it is one animal, and others say it was other than that. But the point being that they made an offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah accepted it from the one, meaning Habil, and not from the other, meaning Qabil. And so Qabil became jealous and angry and ended up killing his brother. The point being, the concept of an offering is something that goes back to the time of Adam alayhi salam and his children. And then our father Ibrahim alayhi salam once again reintroduced and reinstituted the notion of an animal sacrifice. It was in all likelihood in existence before him, but Ibrahim alayhi salam institutionalized or reinstitutionalized it, especially in lieu of the sacrifice of his own son, as we're all aware, that instead of sacrificing his son, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down a ram, and Ibrahim alayhi salam was told to sacrifice that. And as a sign of thanks, and as a sign of commemoration from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam up until our times, this is what the Muslim Ummah does by sacrificing an animal for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says in the Quran, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. Neither the flesh nor the blood of the animal reaches Allah. Allah does not care about the flesh and the blood. It is not something that is a'udhu billah, like when the pagans do the sacrifice, you know, to their false gods. They think that, you know, the gods need the animals. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, no, I don't. I am the creator of these animals. I don't need these animals. What reaches me? Your piety, your taqwa, the fact that you cared about following the sharia, the fact that you spent money and that you nurtured this animal and that you then sacrificed it and distributed the meat to the poor. This is what reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Quran, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Pray to your Lord and sacrifice in the name of your Lord. وَانْحَرْ here means to sacrifice. And so sacrificing animals for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, the point being, our notion of animal sacrifice is very different than the paganistic ones. The point for us is that we give this meat to the poor and we distribute to those who are in need, so that especially on the day of Eid, on this festival and occasion, and you know, you realize in many countries in the world where meat is scarce, the only time that the whole community eats meat is on the day of Eid. And so the point being, we commemorate this day. It is the holiest of days of the year. And we bring happiness to the poor. And we bring food that is generally not something that they might have. And we do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we sacrifice an animal. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. Say, my prayer and my sacrifice and my life and my death, all of it are for the sake of Allah, and He has no partners. And Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Hajj, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكًا لِيَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ. For every nation, we have appointed rituals and rites that they should do. For every nation, there are things they should do. And then one thing is common, so that they may mention the name of Allah while they sacrifice the animals that Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed them with. And so the notion of sacrificing an animal, mentioning Allah by the name of Allah, distributing the meat to the poor and the believers in Allah Azza wa Jalla, this is a standard ritual that goes back to all civilizations that Allah Azza wa Jalla sent prophets to. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strongly encouraged us, some would say mandated it, as we're going to come to sacrifice an animal during these days. Our mother Aisha narrates that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ما عمل ابن آدم يوم النحر عملا أحب إلى الله عز وجل من هراقة دم. No son of Adam can do anything that is more beloved to Allah on the day of the sacrifice, which is the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, that is more favorable and blessed than sacrificing an animal. And the animal will come on the day of judgment with its entire body full. It's going to come, you know, full. It's not going to be disconnected. And and it is going to be weighed in the scales, basically, of the person on the day of judgment. And then our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and the blood of the animal that is sacrificed, before it reaches the ground, it is already weighed by Allah Azza wa Jal in the blessings of that person. And this is a hadith reported in Sunan At-Tirmidhi. And in Sunan Abu Dawood, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by Zayd ibn Arqam that he said, O Messenger of Allah, what is the wisdom, or why should we do the udhiyah? What is the purpose of udhiyah? And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Sunnat abikum Ibrahim. This is the sunnah of your father Ibrahim. This is a custom of your father Ibrahim. We are repeating that custom. So Zayd ibn Arqam said, and what reward will we get, O Messenger of Allah? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, with every single hair on the back of that animal, or every single strand of wool on the back of that animal, you shall get a reward, a hasana, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the concept of sacrifice is explicit in the Quran and explicit in the Sunnah, and there is unanimous consensus of all of the scholars of Islam, no difference of opinion, that sacrificing on the day of Eid al-Adha, it is a strongly encouraged sunnah, or maybe even an obligation for those who can afford. There is no scholar who said that, if you're able to afford it, you should not sacrifice. So this is Quran, sunnah, and ijma' on this issue, and we don't need anything after this, to make this legislation. Also, the concept of sacrificing an animal, the obligation of it, as we mentioned earlier, it is something that we find slight difference of opinion over. So one group of ulama, and most famously demonstrated by the Hanafi school says that sacrificing an animal is obligatory. They say wajib if you can afford to do so. And whoever can afford to do so and yet does not do so, they say, shall incur a sin. So the Hanafis have a category called wajib, which is lesser than fard, and it is higher than sunnah mu'akkada. And they put sacrifice in this category. The other schools, and by the way, this is the position of Ibn Taymiyyah as well, that it is wajib for the one who can afford it. And it is also one of the reports of Imam Ahmad, and it is also the position of many of the schools, many of the scholars of the Maliki school. But in terms of the four famous schools, it is the default of the Hanafi school. As for the default of the other three schools, the Hanbali, the Shafi'i, and the Maliki, the default positions, but as I said, in the Hanbali madhab, you find a strand that says it is wajib, and in the Malikis, you find a larger strand that says it is wajib, but still, the bulk of these three schools, the non-Hanafi schools, they say that sacrificing an animal is a strongly encouraged sunnah for those who can afford. And if a person does so, that he shall be rewarded. And if a person does not do so, then they are not going to incur any sin, even if they can afford to do so. And by the way, this is why, culturally speaking, if you have traveled the world on the day of Eid, those lands in which the Hanafi madhab is dominant, so for example, Pakistan and Bangladesh and India and other lands of this nature, on the day of Eid, subhanAllah, the streets are flowing with blood. Almost every single household has purchased an animal, and on the Salat al-Eid, they will sacrifice, and the streets are literally red with blood. Whereas if you go to the lands in which it is predominantly Hanbali or Shafi'i or Maliki, it is not to that level. And this is one of those cultural manifestations of the differences of the madhahib of fiqh. And of course, fi kullin khair. So if you are Hanafi, then it is wajib, you should do so. And if you are of the other threes, it is strongly encouraged. And the evidence of the Hanafi school is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is reported in Ibn Majah and other books, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that whoever is able to and does not sacrifice should not come and pray Salatul Eid with us. Now that's a very harsh hadith. Whoever is able to and still does not sacrifice, he might as well not pray Eid, right? So man wajada sa'a فَلَمْ يُضَحِّي فَلَا يَقْرَبَنَّ مُصَلَّانَ. So based on this, the Hanafi school said, this is pretty clear that you must do the Eid, as the Adha, the sacrifice. And the fact that the Prophet ﷺ himself, every single year he did the sacrifice, it is not reported any year that he did not do the sacrifice. The other schools of law, the Hanbali and Shafi'i and the Malikis, they say that firstly, this hadith that you're quoting, they say that might be weak, there's some chain issue in it. And then they quote other ahadith that seem to suggest it is strongly encouraged and it is not obligatory. So for example, in Sahih Muslim, our Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said that once you see the moon of Dhul Hijjah, whoever wishes to sacrifice, then let him not trim his nails and his hair. Whoever wishes, man arada. He did not say, because if it was wajib, he would have said, whoever is doing it, all of you should not shave or trim the nails. But he said, whoever wishes to sacrifice. And our Prophet also is reported in Sunan Abi Dawood that Jabir radiallahu anhu said, I prayed Eid al-Adha with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then after he had finished, two goats were brought, and he sacrificed them, and he said, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And then he said, this is on behalf of me, and on behalf of anybody in my ummah who does not do a sacrifice. So he did two, not one. And then he said, this is for not just me and my family, but anybody who does not sacrifice, I have done his sacrifice for him. So the other group says that this hadith shows that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took on the responsibility, and he did it on behalf of the entire ummah, whoever does not do so. And then they also point out that it is authentically reported that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu an and Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu an, in their khilafas, when they could afford to, they did not sacrifice every single time. So they point out that the fact that Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhum, that it is authentically narrated that they chose not to sacrifice some years, that it indicates that they understood that it is not obligatory. So these are some of the evidences used. In the end of the day, my position is that you should stick with your madhab as much as possible. So if you're a Hanafi, then bismillah, and you're able to afford it. Because even the Hanafi school says if you're not able to afford it, obviously, then it is forgiven. Only those who can afford to do so. Nonetheless, even if you're not a Hanafi, the fact of the matter is that this ritual is a very strongly encouraged ritual, and it is one of the signs of our religion, and it is something that the community should do, and it is something that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the least we can say, strongly encouraged it. And so my advice to all of you is that it should be done. Now, it is sunnah and it is default to do it in your own land. You should try your best to do it in your own land. However, in our modern times, given the dynamics of the globe, and given the fact that some lands are far richer than others, and given the ease with which we can delegate somebody in another land to sacrifice on our behalf, our scholars say that if there is a region of the world in which there is a dire need, and you are in a region in which there is no such dire need, then in this case, it becomes encouraged for you to sacrifice in another land where there might be poverty or hunger, if you and your community is not in such poverty or hunger. And this is one of those fatwas or whatnot, that it is very cultural based, and it is something that I also strongly encourage, that those of you who are living in lands where our standards of living are high, and we're eating meat very regularly, and the levels of poverty are relatively low compared to other places in the world, and then you have areas in which there is genuine, you know, pain and hunger and suffering and genuine poverty, well then, why not take the amount you would spend in your land and take that amount and then, you know, send it overseas, and that same amount will give you two or three, you know, qurbanis or udhiyas, and it will feed people who might otherwise never eat meat for the rest of the year. So definitely, if you do it with that intention, definitely you will get a more reward, because the goal of the sacrifice is to feed the poor and to revive the sunnah of our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. Of course, as we're going to come to, you can eat of your own sacrifice, but the goal or the main point is to spread it to the fuqara and to bring happiness to a community who otherwise would not get that sacrificial meat. And therefore, if you are in a land that is, alhamdulillah, generally speaking, affluent, then if you choose to give up a sacrifice in your own locality for the sake of helping the poor, then inshallah you will get a higher reward for that intention. And if you choose to do it in your own locality for the sake of family and friends, then you have followed the sunnah as well, and there's no problem in that. So the animals that are used for sacrifice, these are the standard animals that are the domesticated animals that we eat. And explicitly in the Sharia, sheep and goats and lambs and cows and camels. These are the explicit animals. Of course, other than this, any animal that is domesticated can take the place of these. But in lands that don't have these, they can do others of the same size or similar equivalent. We don't go down. There's no sacrificing a chicken on the day of Eid al-Adha. That doesn't work. You can sacrifice a chicken any other day for anything else, but it's not udhiyah. Udhiyah starts with a goat or a lamb. That's where it starts from, a sheep or a goat or a lamb, or anything larger than that. And of course, the books of fiqh mention, you know, the characteristics and the dates, and, you know, again, all of this you can look up, but I mean, you know, I mean, for example, a lamb must be at least six months of age, whereas goats and sheep have to be around a year and more than that. A cow has to be 2 years or older, and a camel has to be 5 years or older. And of course, the most blessed is a camel because it is the most expensive and gives the most meat. And then after this, the cow, and then after this, the goat and sheep and the lamb, and all of them are blessed, whichever you can do. Also, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explicitly forbade sacrificing an animal that has a defect. So something that is obvious. So for example, a hoof is missing. Okay. For example, it is, you know, clearly limping. For example, one eye is not there. An animal that you would not want to purchase yourself, you should not sacrifice for the sake of Allah. Choose an animal that is good, and the better animal you choose and the more expensive animal you choose, the more reward you shall get. So the most beloved sacrifice is the one that is the most precious, because you are showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when you give for the sake of Allah, you will give the best of the best. So by doing that, then that sacrifice becomes the most blessed sacrifice. And we also learn from the sunnah that once the intention is made to sacrifice a particular animal, then that animal should be consecrated. And what does it mean to be consecrated? It means that once you have decided that this animal is going to be sacrificed, then you cannot, after this, change your mind and not sacrifice the animal. The max you can do, if you want to substitute that animal with a better animal, yes, you can do so. But once you have chosen an animal, then it is as if, you know, it is consecrated for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you're going to treat it, you know, with, of course, we always treat animals with kindness and compassion. And we are told as well, by the way, that we can benefit from the animals in this interim. So to milk an animal during this time frame, to even ride an animal if it must be ridden. So there's a hadith that, and this is during Hajj, which is an even higher version of Udhiyah. Obviously, right now, this whole lecture, this whole Q&A, we're talking about Udhiyah that's non-Hajj related. Hajj related is similar with a few other things added, but you know, that's a different thing. But to show you that you can benefit from Udhiyah animals, that during the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a man walking all the way from Makkah to Medina, and he has the camel with him, right? So the Prophet said, why don't you ride the camel? And the man said, Ya Rasulullah, this is the Udhiyah camel, right? So the man thought that if the camel is Udhiyah, if the camel has been consecrated for Qurbani, that he's not allowed to ride it out of respect. And the Prophet said, ride your camel. So the man said, Ya Rasulullah, it is Udhiyah. He said, ride your camel. For the third time, the man understood, okay, I'm allowed to ride the camel if I don't have another. By the way, if he had two camels, one of them Udhiyah, and the other is his own, he must use his own and leave the Udhiyah one. So there's a level of respect given to the Udhiyah one. But if you need to use the Udhiyah animal, you know, so for example, the udder is full, you want to milk the animal. Or in this case, you have a camel and you need to ride it for some reason, you may do so. But other than this, again, that animal, it is going to be consecrated. It is going to be treated. And in fact, in the Udhiyah, it was the custom of the people, and the Sharia affirms this, no problem, that you even mark it with certain markings that indicate that this is an Udhiyah animal, that it is going to be something that is, you know, dedicated for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, that the fuqara of Mecca, of course this is during Hajj, the fuqara of Mecca will be eating from that meat. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to treat all animals with kindness, and especially the animals during the Udhiyah time frame. And when is Udhiyah done? Udhiyah must be done after Salatul Eid. Whoever sacrifices before Salatul Eid has not done a sacrifice. This is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever sacrificed an animal before praying Salatul Eid, that will not constitute the Eid Udhiyah. So, and it depends on your time zone and your prayer. So when do you pray Salatul Eid? Then you come back home and it should be done after. Now obviously, if you have sent your money elsewhere. In this case, a concession is given because you cannot dictate. And you even then try if you can do it, you know, according to your time zone after. But nonetheless, in this case, what can you do? It is done, en masse. And this is something that our scholars have allowed because of the necessity of feeding the hungry. And this is where we talk about the concessions of the Sharia and thinking about the humane aspects of, you know, what are some of the things we can, you know, rethink through. So we're sending, for example, during Hajj time, pre-COVID, 3 million people will go for Hajj. And so maybe 4 or 5 million, you know, goats would be sacrificed across the globe. And food is given to poor people around the world. Obviously, you cannot coordinate every person with 5 million animals, which one is which and what time frame. It's impossible to do so. So just to be merciful and kind to the poor people. So our scholars have said, in this case, no problem. You don't have to coordinate the times, and you do Salat al-Eid, and you assume that the animal was sacrificed after your Salat al-Eid, and it is accepted, inshallah ta'ala. But when you have control, and the animal is in your possession, then no doubt, you must take charge of the time, and the time begins from after Salat al-Eid, and that is the Sunnah time frame, and that is why Udhiyah is called Udhiyah, because it is the time of Duha, the time of Salat al-Duha, and so that begins at that time, and the ending, according to the majority, is on the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah, when the sun sets, and a minority position, which also has a lot of evidence, the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah, when the sun sets. So either the 12th or the 13th. So 10, 11, 12, 3 days, and some scholars say 10, 11, 12, 13, 4 days before the sunset. So depending on which group you follow. But as we're all aware, culturally speaking, pretty much everybody does it on the 10th, and it is definitely the most blessed day to do it. And the 10th is called Yawm al-Nahar, the day of sacrifice. Okay, it is called the day of sacrifice, and that is the day of Eid. So Yawm al-Nahar in Hajj is the day of Eid outside of Hajj. Eid al-Adha is Yawm al-Nahr for the Hujjaj. And so the sacrifice begins, as we said, from the time of Eid Salah up until Maghrib time, before Maghrib time. It has to be before Maghrib time of either the 12th or the 13th. Now our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do the sacrifice himself, and sometimes he would do some of it himself and then delegate to others. So it is sunnah. If you're able to do it yourself, then you should do it yourself. And in case you for whatever reason cannot do it yourself, you may delegate somebody to do it on your behalf. And it is also narrated from the early scholars and from the Sahaba. There's no hadith to this regard, but the concept is from the time of the Sahaba, and the concept originates from the Sunnah that we give some to the poor, and we give some to the neighbors, and we may eat of it. So this is something that we learn from the Sunnah of the Prophet. The concept of one-third, 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 and this ratio, it's not in a hadith. Because, to be precise, the ratio of one-third to the fuqara, and one-third to friends and family, and one-third for us to eat, this is something that originates from the time of the earliest generations. But it is not in the sunnah. So if somebody does it, that is good. And if somebody doesn't do it exactly, the 33% I'm going to give, it's just a rough estimate, okay? So from, you know, one goat, you might get, a very large one, maybe you'll get like, 20, kilos or something. So, you know, roughly, you will say that, you know, 6 or 7 I'll give to the poor, 6 or 7 friends and family and neighbors, or 6 or 7, you know, I will keep at home for myself. So this is fine. And if you give more to the poor, it will be more rewarding for you. If you give all to the poor, it will be the most rewarding for you. No problem. So you should distribute, but you are not allowed to. You are not allowed to, by unanimous consensus, sell any of that meat. Selling that meat means this is not adha. You cannot financially benefit from giving this meat. In fact, our Prophet ﷺ, forget about meat. You know what he said? In an authentic hadith, he said, whoever sold the skin of the udhiyah has not done udhiyah. Okay? If you were to sell the skin of the udhiyah, then you haven't done udhiyah. Because the purpose of udhiyah is gone. Udhiyah is for Allah Azza wa Jal, not for financial benefit, right? So if you wanted to do that, go open a business and do whatever you want to do, buy and sell livestock, that's completely halal. But for udhiyah, for qurbani, there cannot be any financial gain that you get, or else the purpose of the qurbani is gone. In fact, so much so that our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explicitly forbade to pay the butcher from the meat itself, even though it's not actually money, but you're benefiting from the meat by paying. So you know, our Prophet would sacrifice, and then the butcher would come and cut it up, right? Because that would be, the expert will do it, you know, 1/5 the time. Well, in my particular case, not 1/5, but 1/100 the time. Okay, it will take me forever, and I'd make a mess out of it, because it requires a skill. The one who does this animal hundreds of times can do it in 15 minutes, right? And someone like myself, who has only done a few animals in his whole life, it will take me many hours and bumbling up and messing up and whatnot. So in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he himself would call a butcher. He would do the qurbani, you know, the animal would be killed in his hands, ﷺ, and then he would hand it over to the butcher, who would then cut it up and skin it and whatnot in a very quick manner. And he said that, do not pay the butcher, do not pay the butcher with the wages of the animal itself. Pay him with money, no problem. You pay him with your own money out of your pocket, but do not give up the meat of the animal as a form of payment, subhanAllah. By the way, if you wanted to gift the butcher as a token of kindness, and then you paid him his full wages, that is completely halal, right? There's a Muslim butcher coming and he's helping you do that, and you pay him what his wages, and then you say, oh, bismillah, take some as well, as a gift, complete, unconditional, that's halal. But you cannot pay the butcher, because again, this goes back to the notion of benefiting financially from the qurbani. And we also know, and this is something, alhamdulillah, well known, that you do one goat, or one sheep, or one lamb per family, not per individual, per family. So whether it's just you and your wife, or you are, mashallah, tabarakallah, you and your wife and 10 children, doesn't matter. Per family, you will do one goat or sheep or lamb, and you will do 1/7 of a cow or a camel. So 7 families come together and do one cow. 7 families come together and do one camel. And this is irrelevant of how many children you have or how large your family is. This is of the rulings of the Sharia, that it is per family. And as well, our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave another commandment, and that is that he said, and I already quoted this hadith, when you see the moon of Dhul-Hijjah and you wish to do an udhiyah, then do not shave your hair or trim your nails until the udhiyah is done. So if and this ruling, it applies to the one paying the money for the udhiyah, not the one who is in the family of the one paying the money. So if the father is going to pay the money for the udhiyah, this ruling applies to him, not to his wife and not to his children, that the father should, as an act of... Now, why is this the case, by the way? Our scholars say, so then the one doing the udhiyah should feel the spirit of the one doing hajj. So he feels that he's now in that sacred time frame. And subhanAllah, by the way, this is a tangent here, but isn't it so interesting that in hajj and in udhiyah, you know, the Sharia says that don't shave and don't trim. And these are things that are nuisances to not do, like to have your hair growing and not trim, and to have your nails and not trim. It's a nuisance, but it is not something that is disgusting, right? The Sharia never asks you to be filthy, never. But in doing the hair and the nails, it's just an awkwardness that reminds you that, hey, I'm in a special state. That's all that it is. And this is the mercy of Allah, that He simply required something so trivial that is not something that is filthy or disgusting, and yet it reminds you that you're in a particular state, that be careful when you comb your hair, be careful when you trim or whatnot. Now, one other point is that, obviously, for the one in Hajj, trimming or shaving brings an actual consequence. How about the one doing udhiyah? Does it bring a consequence? Does he have to pay a fidyah or something? No, it doesn't get to that level. The one doing the udhiyah is strongly discouraged from trimming or shaving. But if he does so, the udhiyah is still valid and he doesn't have to give a penalty. In other words, and the technical term, it is makruh. It is makruh. It's not haram. However, the one in the state of hajj, going for hajj, if he shaves or trims or whatnot, there is a penalty. That's a different category. But the one doing the udhiyah, it's definitely
something he should avoid. But in case he does it, there is no sin incurred and there's no penalty, but he's gone against the encouraged, right? So that's what you call makruh. He has done that which is makruh. So and as I said, this only applies to the one paying for the udhiyah. So for example, if a mother is paying the udhiyah, then in this case she will not cut her hair or trim her nails until the udhiyah is done. And the same goes if a male is doing it at whatnot. But the family, they are not. This ruling is not upon them. And one of the things of the udhiyah as well that we need to discuss very briefly is the sunan of how an animal is slaughtered. Unfortunately, a lot of times people do not follow the proper etiquette of how an animal is slaughtered. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Allahu Akbar, Bismillah Allahu Akbar. He said both Bismillah Allahu Akbar, and he would be very merciful to the animal, and he would feed the animal, and he would give water to the animal. And he said that when one of you sacrifices an animal, then let him practice ihsan, perfection, and let him sharpen the blade before sacrificing the animal, and let him be quick in its sacrifice. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by a man whose goat was in front of him tied up, and he was sharpening the blade, really loudly and fast, and the goat was obviously, bleating and terrified. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, why are you killing it twice? Couldn't you sharpen away from the goat? SubhanAllah, what a small injunction that carries so much compassion, right? Why are you killing the animal twice? Meaning, why are you terrorizing? The goat can see what you're trying to do, and it's obviously frightened. Why don't you go behind the house, do that sharpening over there, and then feed the animal, give water, make it merciful, and then do it quickly so that you minimize the suffering of the animal. And I must say that this is something that unfortunately, all too often, we do not follow the sunan of gentleness and compassion, and also of laying the animal down gently and facing the qibla, and doing it in a quick and a swift manner so that there is minimal pain that is done. And this is something that sadly many of us neglect. Having said this, and I have to be technical here, that in case these aspects are neglected, yes, it is not good, but the animal is still udhiyah and halal and everything is there. So again, you are going against the ideal, but you are not negating the very notion of udhiyah. And also, I understand when you are in a place where lots of animals are being sacrificed, then following these sunnahs becomes very difficult. And of course, I mean, I have done hajj many times, and I have been to the sacrificial places of the Mina areas, and there you have millions of animals that are going to be sacrificed. Obviously, understandably, you cannot take every single animal away from the sight of the others. So understandably, you cannot be perfect in those large settings. But still, we try our best, especially when we are in charge of one animal and it's just in our household. Definitely, we can practice and fulfill the sunnahs and do it to the best of our ability. So all of this, inshallah ta'ala, is of the sunnahs of how sacrifice is done. Now, as for the other questions that were asked, so our brother asks about giving on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The response to this is that as for giving on behalf of your deceased relatives, your parents who have passed away, there is no doubt that this is one of the most blessed and rewarding things you can do for your parents. There's no doubt that giving a qurbani on behalf of the deceased is a very, very blessed reality. And it is explicitly mentioned in a list of things that should be done for those that have passed on. However, doing it for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is superfluous, i.e., you are already crediting the account of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when you do the good deed anyway. You don't need to give him any extra. Your deed itself is going to come in his good registrar. Why? Because you are doing it because he told you to do it. So the notion of doing something, for the sake of the Prophet ﷺ as a qurbani, it doesn't make any sense here, for the simple reason that your act of qurbani is obeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is following his command. So he's already getting the sadaqah jari. He's already getting. And so every good deed that we do as an ummah, we shall get our reward, and the same reward will be given to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he taught us how to do it. Okay, so there's no need to do that. Rather, you should give on behalf of those who need it. So your relatives, your mother and father, if they're no longer there, you know, your uncle and aunt, anybody who has a favor over you and they have gone from this world, that's the one who needs it. As for our Prophet ﷺ, he's getting it, and he does not, any one qurban, he's not gonna, it's not, I mean, again, all I'm saying is, this is not something that you need to do, nor has it been reported from any of the Sahaba that they did this. So there is no need, it is superfluous to think in this regard. And then we get to the point of our sisters from India who are saying that they cannot afford to give one, so can they share in two? And so the response is that, firstly, it is not obligatory, even in the Hanafi madhab, and I'm assuming you're Hanafis because you're, the country is predominantly Hanafi, even in the Hanafi school, it is not obligatory if you cannot afford it. However, if you can afford half, and your sister can afford half, this is great reward, and you shall get the reward according to your efforts or niyyah. So if you're able to do it, alhamdulillah, good. If you're not able to, and you share with other people, so this is not going to count as that type of udhiyah that is wajib, because or even strongly encouraged, because it is one per household. And if your sister is in another household, and you know, the household here of course means the family, the father, mother, and the family unit there. So if you and your sister cannot afford qurbani, and you do something of this nature, inshallah you will get reward for your good deed, but realize that it is not obligatory on you, even in the Hanafi school. So don't make life difficult, that if you really cannot afford and you're thinking you have to go out of your way, it is not necessary to do that. But if you do so for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that's all you can afford, then inshallah you will get the reward. And innamal a'malu bin niyat, actions will be based upon intentions. And one final point before we conclude. So this was an entire one full question about a very relevant topic that I wanted to cover all of the primary issues, inshallah, related to this topic, because the time is coming up, and I felt that we need to conclude with something that is very interesting and also alarming, I should say, to see. And that is that what is happening is that we are seeing the rise of a radical reinterpretation of our faith in light of our modern and postmodern values. And we see this in gender and sexuality and other things, and we're also now seeing this, believe it or not, for udhiyah. What do I mean? So we see a new trend of a group that considers it to be unethical to eat animals. We see a new movement of veganism or vegetarianism, and this movement believes that it is immoral. It is in their sharia, I'm being a little bit facetious here, in their version of sharia, it is haram to sacrifice an animal. They think that it is disgusting and barbaric to sacrifice an animal. And so they have influenced some Muslims, and these Muslims are asking us to rethink through the concept of udhiyah overall. And it is something that One half of me wishes to laugh at the ludicrousness, and the other half wishes to cry at the stupidity, to be honest, that I have seen. And Allah, if I had not seen this, I tell you honestly, if I had not seen it with my own eyes, I would not believe that there are people doing this. But there are people doing this. And it is obvious to me that this movement is going to grow more and more. So there is a new movement now that is calling for, and I have to keep a straight face when I say this, udhiyah of vegetables and not of meat, okay? So there is a call now that we distribute vegetables to the poor on Eid al-Adha and not distribute meat to the poor. And the reason being that this group of Muslims is claiming that this is the intended reality of Islam, that we should not be sacrificing an animal because it is barbaric and cruel, and because the way that it is done is unethical and immoral. And so they are calling for a complete reinterpretation, that on the day of Eid, take a stand and distribute, mashallah, carrots and broccoli, mashallah, okay, rather than udhiyah meat. Now, This is honestly a troubling sign. It is symptomatic of a far greater problem, and that problem is the attempt to radically revise Islamic norms in light of what this group considers to be modern humanitarian notions. And we have to be very clear here. We obtain our values and our ethics and our laws from the divine, and not from the whims and the ever-changing caprice of the people around us. We do not obtain right and wrong, and good and bad, and moral and immoral from whatever is the current flavor of the month, because the societies we live in keep on updating and changing their own values and norms. What is halal is what Allah tells us is halal, and what is haram is what Allah tells us is haram. That is how we get our values from. Now, to be clear, if a group of Muslims is saying that we are not treating animals the way that Islam wants us to treat animals, and that we are inhumane and cruel in that we are not feeding them properly and we are not sacrificing them properly, I say to this, there's an element of truth. Excuse me. There's an element of truth to what this group is saying. But the way to respond to this is not by banning the sacrifice of meat, but rather for calling for the improvement of the treatment of animals. So you are correct, and I will be the first to say that the mass slaughter that is rampant in abattoirs and in meat-producing factories, it is something that goes against the sunnah. There's no question about this. It goes against the sunnah. But does it mean that such meat becomes haram? Does it mean that we do not do the udhiyah? No. What it means is that we should try our best to raise the bar of how meat is slaughtered and to do it in a humane fashion. That is what it means. If a person wants to champion this cause, we say that, you know what, we are in agreement with you. And we should try our best to feed animals pure and tayyib and halal, and not feed them najis. We should try our best to make it easy for the animals to breathe and live, because yes, it is true, the way they're packed, you know, like sardines, you know, and we're talking about livestock, we're talking about cows, we're talking about chickens, and they're just treated in a very inhumane manner. But the solution is not to ban the slaughter of animals. And by the way, and again, to be technical here, if an animal is mistreated in this fashion, the sin of the mistreatment is on the farmer and on the one who facilitates that. The animal being slaughtered after it has been mistreated does not make the animal haram to eat. You can choose to not eat such an animal, but don't make it haram on the rest of mankind, because that's a very big thing. Because to treat an animal in a humane manner and to feed it organic food and to do so and so, you are raising the cost. And as we're all aware, those of us that live in Western lands, the price of meat that is ethically farmed and humanely raised, it is sometimes triple or quadruple. Now maybe you can afford it and I can afford it, and alhamdulillah for that. But you cannot expect the average person of an average income or below average income to pay such money. So you try your best to lobby and raise the bar, but don't make it prohibited upon the rest of the people. So that's if the goal is to raise the bar of how the animals are treated. However, if the goal is to criminalize the killing of animals, if the point is to say that it is inhumane and unethical to kill animals, and you say that it is disgusting to eat animal meat, in this case, I say that you have challenged the Sharia of Allah, and you have rejected the explicit commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has allowed that meat to be eaten. And anybody who does so, wallahi, we fear from that person a potential rejection of the faith itself. So be careful, dear brothers and sisters, be careful about this issue, and make sure that we do not subject the Sharia to the whims and to the caprice of the societies around us. Rather, we need to conform to the Sharia and not the other way around. So with this, inshallah ta'ala, we wrap up and wind down, and to conclude, and we say that definitely in these days coming up, try your best to sacrifice an animal and distribute to the poor. Expect Allah to reward you. Follow the sunnah as much as you can. It is one of the most blessed things we can do in these 10 days. I hope that this was of benefit to all of us. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كوني